Please be seated.
First Peter chapter 3, those verses right after verse 18. This passage is described in most commentaries as a difficult passage. This is one of those that when you get to and you're teaching Sunday school, always elicits a lot of opinion and discussion, because here in this section, we read about Jesus in the Spirit going and preaching to the spirits who are in prison, who disobeyed long ago. That's a difficult passage. What in the world was Peter talking about? And usually we'll spend our entire time trying to figure out all the different solutions to that difficult text. But sometimes in our effort to solve the hard verses, we miss the obvious, larger message of this entire context. And we don't want to do that. We just sang the song, Victory in Jesus, and that really is the message of this section of Peter. Now, we're going to address this difficult verse, but I want us to look at the big picture. It's all about victory in Jesus. We need to see this not as a problem passage, but as one of the most encouraging of all passages in the New Testament. It's about the victories that Jesus himself won and the victories that we now are able to win because of his victory. Look in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. There we read, "For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." This one verse has the whole core of the matter. It describes the single most significant event in all of world history. You know, Caesar's conquests were very important on the stage of the build-up of the Roman Empire. Columbus's discovery of the New World would change the way people looked at the world and the way the world would go from that day forward. As important as the major historical events are throughout history, all these events pale in comparison to the single event that took place in Jerusalem somewhere around the 30s on our modern calendar when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and when he was placed in a tomb and lay there for 3 days and then came out of that tomb alive again. That is the central event in all of history. It's the hinge upon which everything else turns. If Christ didn't come out of that tomb, then nothing else really matters. But if Christ did step out of that tomb victorious over death, as many eyewitnesses said he did, then nothing else but that really matters. Because I believe with all of my heart, with every fiber of my being, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, the events of the cross have become the focal point of my life and are the reason for everything I do. And that's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. And it makes all the difference in everything about my life. It says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." No more profound words have ever been penned than those. Jesus meets our greatest need. I know what my number one problem is, and I know what your number one problem is. It's sin. That's the greatest problem of all. Every other problem I have in life will cease to be a problem the day I die. But my problem with sin has the potential to go on for all of eternity. If that's not addressed, if that's not taken care of, then I don't want to step into eternity. And I'm reminded of my greatest need in 100 different ways. My impatience and my harsh words at times when I shouldn't use harsh words, my selfishness. We all are reminded of our greatest need. And it is this, my greatest need, sin, that Jesus Christ came into this world to address. And not only to address, but to solve. Christ died for sins. I am unrighteous. I am undeserving. And yet we're told the righteous, that's Jesus, died for the unrighteous, that's me, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Have you ever thought about the kind of power, the incredible power that it must take to bring a corpse back into the land of the living? What power can do that? Well, I've seen the Frankenstein movies where they got him on the table and they put the conductor outside and let a bolt of lightning go down that cable into his body and he was jolted back into life. But what kind of power would it really take to bring a dead body back to the health that it once knew, especially after that body has been dead and cold for 3 days? Peter tells us that the power source that brought Jesus out of the grave was the power of God's Spirit. That's the same Spirit that we read of on the very first page of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. It was dead. All the matter was there, but it was dead matter. And then it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over those waters. And as God's Spirit touched that created matter, it began to spring to life. And the waves began to roll, and the earth began to bring forth all the things that God had prepared it to bring forth. And that same powerful Spirit that hovered over the deep at creation hovered over the still dead body of Jesus Christ on that third morning and breathed life into it. And that body was animated once again. It was energized and empowered. And Jesus sat up and he stood up and he walked out of that tomb. And that's the very same Spirit that you and I are given when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and go through those waters of baptism. Peter talked about it. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's promised to all who would repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And it's the same life-giving power that brought the world into existence, that recharged the dead body of Jesus Christ, and is now available to overcome the deadening effects of sin in my life and yours. It's what enables us to be brought before God and placed at His feet as those who've been cleansed from their sins. One day, that same power source will raise my lifeless body from the grave as I go to meet my Savior face to face. Well, Jesus, it says, was raised by the Spirit, but that's not all. It says, by that same Spirit He went and He preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Now, where did Jesus go and who were these spirits in prison? Well, some people have thought that this verse teaches a second chance theology. Those people had lived disobediently, they had died, and Jesus goes back and gives them one more sermon and they get one more chance. But Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after death, the judgment. That rules out reincarnation. That rules out second chances. Other commentators say, well, it's talking about the angels who rebelled. Because later on, Peter himself in 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for the judgment, and goes on and talks about the flood. Some commentators say that that's where Jesus went. Some demons are already chained in the dungeons of hell, and some are still loose working in our world today, but Jesus went to those who've already been chained up in those gloomy dungeons. Well, let me give you a helpful hint here. When it talks about Jesus went and preached to them, there's a Greek word that means to evangelize. And then there's another word very like it that's often translated preach. It's the Greek word caruso, and it simply means to proclaim. Guess which one of those words is used here? It's caruso. It's the word to proclaim. It's the idea that Jesus went to those in prison, and he proclaimed his victory. He had overcome. He is talking, Peter is, here to those who had suffered and who had been victimized by Satan, and they needed to know that even in the dungeons of hell, Jesus is declared as the victor. He is the winner. He goes on to give two illustrations. He uses the ark, Noah's ark, and then he uses baptism in this context. Look in verse 20, down in the last part of verse 20. Well, let's just start in verse 20. He talks about those who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. While the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. They were saved through water. You know what saved, or you know what separated Noah and his family from that sinful world? It was the waters of the flood. Once that door closed, they were outside. I would imagine they were wanting in, but it was the waters of the flood that finally made a separation between that whole sinful world and Noah and his family. It all depended on their relationship to the ark. Are you outside of it or are you inside of it? Inside was salvation, outside was death. And then he links that salvation of Noah and his family through water to the waters of baptism in making his illustration. Look in verse 21. He goes on, having talked about Noah and the ark, he goes on there to say in verse 21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the same way that Noah and his family were separated from that sinful world in which they lived, through the waters of the flood, Peter says, it's through baptism that you have been saved from the sinful world in which you live. We still live in a sinful world, just like he did. When I was 13 years old in a baptistry much like this one, I made that good confession, and the preacher in my home congregation led me down into those waters. And he placed me beneath the waters and raised me up. And Romans talks about what happened then. That was a reenaction of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I walked into those waters having a connection with sin in that sinful world. But as I went below those waters and came in contact with the saving, cleansing blood of the Lamb, I rose to walk in newness of life. I became a new creation. A huge gulf opened up now between me and that sinful world that I had come from.
Just like that huge gulf that opened up between Noah and his family in that sinful world that was being washed away as the very surface of the earth was being cleansed of all that wickedness. If you're a Christian, then you have gone through the flood. Your sin is back on the other side of those waters. We have been freed from their power to overcome us. We are safe in the ark, not the ark of Noah. We're safe in the ark of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul would write, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then he closes out this section, which is really Christ's victory and ours. Look in verse 22. He talks about Christ who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Here's the final picture. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, all bowing before him, all in submission to him. He is the one who won the final battle. He is the one who comes out victorious. In him we win the battle. Paul wrote in Romans 14:11, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." It gives me great comfort to know that those in this world who do the most damage, who deny God and who work against God's purposes, even those people on that day will bow their knee and they will make that confession. Yes, Jesus is Lord. They will see him victorious with their own eyes. It'll be a confession made too late for them. And you and I will also make that same confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll see him. We'll see the Lord coming on the clouds. And what a joy it will be for those of us who are inside that ark of safety to look up and see him and confess those words. Jesus Christ is Lord. The final battle's over now. He's come back and he is the victor. He is the Lord. But what a terrifying thing it will be for those who have lived in rebellion to him and who only then are having to acknowledge that he really is the victor, the Lord. The question is, have you submitted? Have you crossed through those waters of baptism? Are you safely in the ark of Jesus? Are you safe in his arms? Tonight, if you've not taken that step, this would be the perfect time to do it. Tonight, if you need prayer, this would be the perfect time to ask for that, and we'll pray for you. If you need to come, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?